It's a blessing to be here. I'm very thankful. I bring greetings from our church, the Evangeliums Christengemeinde in Berlin. Yes, I have an accent. I'm sorry, but I hope that keeps you awake. I can't hide it. This is probably why my wife married me, because I had such a nice accent. But so, some people come to me and say, "Can you say something?" And I say, "What are you talking about? I think I speak normal. Come on." Anyway, I bring greetings from our church in Berlin. It's a Russian-German church. So we are, even in Germany, in Berlin, we are cross-cultural. We have a German service at 10 o'clock and a Russian service at 12 o'clock. And the Russian service goes from 12 to 3 about, whereas the German service goes for 1.5 hours. It's just very interesting. God is really allowing us to have an impact there. We were asked to join that ministry because it was growing so fast. And they had nobody to help them train the men in the ministry, and we were allowed to join that church. And that was 8 years back, and our training ministry was already in that building for a couple of years. And God granted us a lot of joy just being part of that ministry. And that's also something what I want to like to share with you tonight, just something what's on my heart. It's what is the spiritual state of the church today? And obviously coming from the perspective of Germany, Europe. But at the same time, I think there are lots of similarities to the United States or to any other country. Because I think the church is losing really its grip in the truth, as it should. It should stand in the truth, not lose its grip. So what is the state of the church, and what is the state of the church in Europe today? It's a little introduction to, yes, I'm getting to the Bible, for sure. When we look at the God's word, when we look at Paul, what Paul wrote to the Colossians, in chapter 1, in Colossians 1, verses 3 to 8, he's talking about five things he's really, really thankful for the church in Colossae. And he praises them. He really is totally excited about their faith, their love, their fruit, their increasing fruit, and their comprehension of the spiritual truths. He's really excited about it. And I think when I'm reading this, would we pray this prayer today in the way he did? Is that our focus, that we praise another church or other believers for their faith, their love, their fruit, their increase in fruit, and their comprehension of the truth? And I think, of course, we need to pray this prayer. Of course, we need to be focused that way. But when I look at Germany, for instance, when I look at the church in Germany, then I see the spiritual temperature of the church really drastically falling, and nobody really does anything about it. And you see that all over Europe. And I want to be careful. I mean, that doesn't mean that it's in every church that way. That's not true. But very often the churches do not even understand who they are. They don't understand what the ministry is. Why are they even existing? Sometimes I think they exist because it's culturally right. It's fitting in. But the dangerous thing is that it's going so fast and nobody really responds to it. So when the world looks to Germany, for instance, what do they see? What do you see when you look to Germany? And I know many people think, well, they are economically strong. Come on, Europe is held up basically by the Germans, by their power and their economics. They produce good cars, they produce good chocolate, good soccer players, and things like this. I mean, they do really great things. Industry, I mean, I'm really impressed. The things, what I heard myself, and I'm not into the economy and things like this, but when I meet some people and see what their job is and what they're doing, I'm impressed what Germany is producing. Within the last 67 years after the Second World War, they were able to build up the country. Everybody recognized that. And it's from being in rebels and really ruined and bringing it up. But is this really what Germany produces? Is that really what we externally see and everybody praises Germany for, is that really what Germany is all about? 500 years ago, Luther pinned the 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg. 500 years ago. Today, that same country, and Wittenberg is in the east of Germany, which started with the Reformation. 4 years later, Luther was able to print the first copy of the New Testament in the German language, give it to the people in their common language. Till that time, they have never read the Bible. Okay, it was all given to them, so to some pastors or people, and then mostly in Latin, they were really not did not have the Word of God. I don't think any of the countries really had it. To most part, that was the start of it. Today, that same country is the most godless society on earth, according to research done by Tom W. Smith from the University of Chicago, with the title Beliefs About God Across Times and Countries, published April 18, 2012. Why? East Germany being the godless society among all the countries questioned. 52% say they are atheist. That's a lot. And only 2.5% who have a strong belief in a God. That doesn't even mean that they are believing in God of the Bible. So the question we need to ask, what happened 500 years ago when the Reformation started with the Bible and everything seemed to go well? We just opened the songbook and the first page there was something about Luther in there. And we were saying, that's a great quote. But what happened? What happened? Why does all the world praise Germany for its good economy, their great achievement, but spiritually they are nearly dead? We need to understand Germany is worse off than Africa, Asia, and any other Slavic countries, and definitely America. So if you have something, if Germany has something to show forth what matters, then it's their godlessness. That's really bad. Germany produces humanistic philosophy, Kant, Hegel, Karl Marx, etc. All that is Germany bred. I mean, it comes from Germany. Psychology, Sigmund Freud and others. Liberal theology, Tübingen and Göttingen. We all know that. We learned all that, or we knew about this stuff. It destroys, really destroyed the church. Anti-authoritative education comes from Germany. Right after the Second World War, Germany was known of being very authoritative. So they started. The Allies wanted that anti-authoritative education was started. And so every child in school learns to disobey their parents or not really follow the advice of the parents. Germany invented the cruelest system of human persecution in modern times, with the Nazis under Hitler, with the Stasi system under the DDR. And please understand, this went on until 1990. We were already in Germany serving when they still treated the people inhumane to the unbelief. I mean, you would not believe what they did. It was the day before the reunification on October 1990 when they stopped that. They closed the door the day before the reunification. And we talked to people who were in this kind of interrogation prisons and what they had to go through. Those ones who survived it. Today, the unborn are systematically killed through abortions, and that's so bad that I know it's the same in the States, but in Germany, the thing is there's no, especially in the East, they had not the Bible. They have not been taught the Bible over 50 years. There's no moral standard. There's no fear of God at all. And so what happens? The young girls who get pregnant, who are allowed to abort the child till an hour, basically, before they would deliver it, don't see the difference between not delivering a child and getting it aborted or killing it when it's alive. So we hear every few weeks young mothers killing their children. They are found in, you can name it, in trash cans, in refrigerators, in freezers, and all kinds of things. And it's constant. We think, and I people don't understand that the government puts up new laws, but it doesn't reach the heart. And that's what happens in Germany. Mercy killing of the human herding, of herding and the old is on the rise without any consideration of the sanctity of life given by God alone. The European Constitution has no mention about God in the Bible whatsoever. They mention God, but not the God of the Bible. That's purposely left out. And we visited the Reichstag. You don't find even in the chapel in the Reichstag, which is a main government building in Germany, you don't find a Bible is there, but it's hidden, and there's a cross, a small wooden cross on a table laying. Everything else is there for Buddha and for the Muslims and everything, but not for the Christians. So do we need to wonder that the German people reject God? If the mind of the Germans has been corrupted by the philosophies of man? Of course not. We have to expect that. And that's true from any other country that rejects God. The worldly achievements come with a high price. A lost and damned society deceived by their own philosophy. Yes, they are in the eyes of the world successful. But by God's standard, they are lost and need the truth more than ever. And it is true. The sad part is, with the development, is that the church has not kept a strong footing in the truth like the reformers have. So while this all has gone on, the church has not stopped it or fought against it. They basically went with the whole flow to most parts. I mean, I should not generalize too much. So this five solas, which we know from the Reformation, they don't even, you know, if you would ask them, they said, "Is that what kind of drink is that?" I mean, if you start for sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christi, sola dea gloria, what is that? When you ask who Luther is, they think about Martin Luther King. They don't even... Wittenberg, yeah, they knew there was something important in Wittenberg, wasn't there? Huh. I mean, we went to the university in Berlin and asked some students, and it was like obvious that was not very important to them. So when Cheryl and I came back to Germany in 1997, I wrote a short article that the church lost its identity. That has not changed at all. That's the same today. The church does not know why they exist. They do not know. Even the independent churches sometimes, I have the feeling. And even the Russian-German churches we know, I sometimes do not understand, are these cultural centers or are they really churches? And I'm being obviously a little bit critical here, but the point is... the plain understanding of what the focus of the church should be sometimes is lost. And I know that because I talk to the students every year when they start the classes, and that's in September. I usually start with the foundation with the church. Who are we? Why are we existing? Give me a philosophy of the church. Why do you exist? And they have a hard time. I never really found anybody who could clearly define that for me. Not that they don't know about it. And then when I explained them, they said, yes, 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 that's true. And then I asked them, yes, and are you doing it? And they said, not really. When we are truthful, and when they are truthful, we rather want to fit into the German society and culture. That's for us more important than being an obstacle. But the problem is, we as a church, you included, should not fit in. At least that is what we read when we hear what Jesus told his disciples in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. If you want to open that, and I just want to refer to it very shortly, where Jesus prays this high priestly prayer or this disciples' prayer, however you would like to call it. But here Jesus is praying to his Father, and he said this, what is recorded by John, "I have given them your word." Chapter 17, verse 14. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them in the world, keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent them into the world, I have also sent them into the world." So Jesus is emphasizing here that there is a conflict. There will be conflict, always. Alone that we stand up for the truth, for Jesus Christ, we are in a conflict situation. How are we doing? How are you doing as a church? How are you doing in a hostile world? I want to challenge you to understand that it's not done by missionaries that they can change anything in this endeavor. It's done by every individual believer. You know, the harvest is so big, we need an army of people to change it. We need an army, and it doesn't matter where. I mean, it's anywhere. Really, we need mature believers that reach the lost world with the living word of God. We need it. And that is what we are doing with a training center. We want to grow the people spiritually, every believer, that they really reach the world. Paul said the following in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, a verse is well known probably to us, where he says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, strive according to his power, which mightily works within me." So Paul's desire was always to really mature all the believers. Not only, it was not the desires only to mature the leaders, and that's also, even so, that's our focus, to train the leadership. But on the wide front, we want to mature every believer, no matter what age group they are, no matter what social background they are coming, no matter what educational standard or education they have received. We want to mature them in Christ. And that is also Paul's desire in Colossians. He wants to see them mature in Christ. And that's his prayer when he prays in chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. And I just want to read it and remind you of it. "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in word and truth, or in word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing in even as it has been doing in you also since the day you have heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow born servant, who is a faithful servant of Christ and on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." So Paul was giving thanks to God for what God was accomplishing in the believer's life and in the growing and multiplying Christians. He was praising them for their faith, for their love, for their fruit, and their increase in fruit, and their comprehension of the truth, the word of God. But Paul was then making somersaults, basically, over their lives and what God is doing in their lives. If we continue, and the two verses I want to focus on tonight is verses 9 and 10. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Paul was basically totally exuberant. He was excited about what was going on in their lives. He wanted them to grow. He didn't want to only have them begin to grow, but he wanted them to excel beyond just being saved. And I say just being saved, that's not just, it's The blessing, obviously, to be saved. But he didn't want infants running around. He wanted spiritual growth. And that applies to all of us. Peter said something similar in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace of and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. It was something what they believed in. Spiritual growth for every Christian was a very heart of Paul's ministry. He wanted a complete and the full measure of it. The full measure of it. In Ephesians, another letter he wrote, he said, having the eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. He wanted them to grow. And coming back to the Great Commission, what is the Great Commission? What is the goal of the church? Well, of course, we all know making disciples. But what will the disciples do? Teaching them all, to observe all that I have commanded you. That was it. It was to teach them the whole counsel of God so that they might be mature. This is why the church must be in business to reach out, evangelize the outside of the church, that they might be saved, and preach biblical theology in the church, that they might grow in their knowledge of God. And there's only one way to grow them. Is to through the word of God. We are not, and it's not, and here's the thing, there's a disclaimer, it's not just academia. It's not like you go into Bible school, you get the good classes, and you're done. You get a grade A, and you're perfect, you're set. I mean, Master Seminary is basically that way. We got through Master Seminary, went to the church, and did everything right, perfect, right? The first thing is I split a church, and I'm honest, I did. With a group of men from the Master Seminary, we split a church within a short time. We had the best education, we had everything going for us, but we split a church. Why? Because we thought it's just the knowledge. We didn't have the shepherding experience in God. We were just not humble enough yet. We learned a lot through the first years. The purpose of our Bible study or the training is really to study God's word and to understand God more, who God is. God wants you to have a big picture of him. He wants him. You need to have a big picture of God. Why? Because the picture of God is big. So go for it. Go for it. Get into the Bible. Put in other words, if we, anybody of us, is not in the Word of God and is not about spiritual growth, we really cheat ourselves. We cheat ourselves of the most precious prize of all, to know God. Because without the Word of God, we cannot know God. And that is probably one of the greatest challenges, is that so many of us cheating ourselves of the most important thing which we have. It's the truth. We don't spend enough time in it. We don't meditate enough about it. We use it, yes, partially for our life, but not fully in everything, in every aspect of our life. I want to challenge us today in three ways with this two verses chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. First, there's three keys for understanding spiritual growth. First, the priority of it, the priority of spiritual growth. Then the path of spiritual growth and the purpose of spiritual growth. And that is exactly God, Paul wanted the believers to grow spiritually. He wanted them to grow spiritually. For this reason also, since the day we have heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So, in the first part, the priority Spiritual growth for Christian is an absolute necessity. He wanted that. And Paul was so convinced about it that he prayed for it. And he realized that that was his responsibility. He thanked God for it. He basically was just excited about it. Paul also prayed that they would grow and that their growth would be increasing. And he asked on their behalf. He came and really prayed to God on their behalf. And you see, Paul was not content to see the Colossians or anybody to stop in the growing process on first base. He didn't want that they just reach the first base. He wanted them to come to the end, to grow, to mature. He wanted them to have a running score, something that increases always. And why? What do you think? If that is so important for Paul, wouldn't that be important for us? If Paul, it was a priority for Paul that the Colossians would grow spiritually, and you can see that in many of the other letters he wrote, that he was concerned about the believers' growth. Shouldn't it be something what we are concerned about? Of course it is something we need to concern about. And there are three simple suggestions how we can grow spiritually, and they are very simple suggestions. I hope that we are practicing them already, or it's just a good reminder and encouragement to do so. We should develop a regular time in our daily Bible study, reading, and just studying the Word of God. And I think it should be always done systematically. How do you have a plan to get through the whole Bible in a year, 2 years, or whatever? Do you have a plan? Have you ever read through the whole Bible from cover to cover and have thought about what is written in the Word of God? And that's what we, for instance, do in the Bible survey class. In 10 months, the students go through the whole Bible, and they read only the Bible and study that. And it's a pretty fast pace, and they have to do summary statements and summarize the whole book and so on. There are guidelines to it. But what happens with them, at first they say, oh, we can never make it. And then they do it, and they are in the Word of God daily for hours. And some of the parents have told me, I don't recognize my child. He's 2 or 3 hours just reading the Word of God, writing things down. And after time, it changes them. Suddenly they understand who God is and what He wants and what His plan is, and why we are teaching them the books of the Bible. So regular Bible study, a systematic Bible study, how to study verse by verse through the books of the Bible. Have fellowship with one another, on Sunday, of course, but also beyond Sunday. Fellowship is extremely important. Being together with your Christian brothers and sisters, that they can admonish you, that they can love you, that they can care for you. And I'm so excited to hear when you ask for prayer, because that is, you know, that's getting into each other's life, to understand, to pray for each other. Paul did that for the Colossians. He prayed for their spiritual growth. He wanted them to grow. And then obviously a ministry outlet. Where can you minister? How can you minister in the church? A church should be about everybody should minister. It was said at Grace Church at one time that there are 1,000 people involved in outreach, or not in the missions department. Why? They were all volunteering to help the missionaries in some way or form, or go on missions trip or do things or the other. And there were 1,000 people on the roster who are involved in that. It's a big church, but that should be just normal that the people, that we as Christians are involved in the ministry. And that should be our heart attitude, that we go out and share what God has done in our life and share it with others and serve the church. So this is the priority of spiritual growth. Paul was very concerned that they understand, the Colossians understand, that it's not an option, it is a must. Then secondly, in verse B, it's also the second part of this, it's that the path to spiritual growth, the path to spiritual growth, to ask that you may be filled with a knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You're filled with this the knowledge of his will, so that they understand it. And it's through the knowledge of God's, through his word. He wants to be known by his word. And the path is very important that we understand that he has given us the tools to do so. To be filled with his truth. John 17:17. We read it. Thy word is truth. And there are many other passages, Psalm 19, Psalm 119, and other verses that really focuses in how important the word of God is. And Paul said, I have not stopped praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. So he prayed for them. And he did not pray, and that's important that we see, that he did not pray that they would prosper in their business ventures. Nothing is said there. He did not pray that they would be free from troubles or even from persecution. That's not what he prayed for. And it's interesting because I know how often we pray for those things and we make the mistake to pray for the good things while failing to pray for the things which are excellent. And sometimes we are sitting also around the table with our guys, usually in the morning when we meet, we have a time of prayer. And then I ask, what are our prayer, what are the needs? And what we do now is we have from each student, we have the list of the students, of all the instructors, and everybody there was usually with picture in. And so we pray through all of them. And we have had last year nearly 190 students plus teachers, so it's about 220 people. So over the weeks, we pray through every name, and everybody has something to say. They know something about this person. And for their spiritual growth, that's what we want. We want them to mature in Christ. And so we often read these passages so to remind ourselves how important that is, to not get sidetracked. And there are things the students go through. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. He prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. A couple of observations about the statement is, Paul knew that such knowledge must be granted by God himself and not produced by human philosophy. It is something, the knowledge is that what God is granting. Be filled is in a passive voice, so they were filled. God is the agent who fills his people with the knowledge of his will when they seek it through the source of his revelation, the Bible. You cannot get it by obtaining any kind of doctorate or any kind of degree. That doesn't do it. It has to be the truth. It is made known by God and given to us when we humble ourselves to ask him for it and seek it where he has given it. And I realize that our best students are not the most intellectual. It's not the brightest students are our best students, but the ones who want to learn, who humble themselves. And they are usually the most simple students who, you know, when they come, they might have never read through a whole book themselves. And at the end, everybody goes to them for their wisdom because God has changed them. And it's just exciting to see that. So it is really God is giving us something here. And then he says, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, the source of our revelation of the revelatory truth made known is by the apostles through the New Testament, the word of wisdom. And actually in the Colossians, he often refers to that, to wisdom. He says in chapter 1, verse 28, that teach everyone with all wisdom. And then in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Chapter 3, verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. And again, in chapter 4, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Make the best use of the time. So he wanted them to have that wisdom and spiritual understanding, something that intellectual understanding that comes only by the revelation and illumination of God, the Holy Spirit. It comes through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And we know that. Everybody can read the Word of God. And I was in a preacher's curatorium in Germany before I went to the Master's Seminary from the Lutheran Church. And there was a few weekends where we had teaching. And by doctor titles, I mean very, very high educated people. But they didn't believe what they were teaching. They did not believe what they were teaching. At the end of the class, I remember that after a few weekends, from the 20 students which were there, there were two left who believed that the Bible is the Word of God and is inerrant. All the rest were pulled away by those false teachers, I have to say. They didn't believe it. And they, you know, everybody can read the Bible and study the Bible, but for them it's foolishness if they don't have the Holy Spirit. For us, it's a truth, the Word of God. And He wants that we have this understanding. It's not worldly wisdom, rather wisdom of God revealed by the Holy Spirit. It's eternal truth made known to us. God's Spirit is the agent who tells us the thoughts of God, who tells us the thought of God. So, as I mentioned, it's not God doesn't reveal Himself through human brilliance. He doesn't. I mean, He has used me. I know that. So, there's truth to it. But I'll tell the story later. Ted had to help me to learn Hebrew. It was difficult. I don't think I never ever learned it really. But that's not because of Ted. It was because I didn't get it in my brain. It is a product of God's desire to make Himself known by the activity of the Holy Spirit. He wants it. He really desires this. Seek Him and He will let you find Him. That is like this. If you really seek for God, He will be found in the Scripture and through the Holy Spirit, He will. Second observation. Paul was not content with surface understanding of spiritual matters. He wanted them to be filled with a full knowledge. The full knowledge. And he used here the intensified form, being filled with the knowledge of His will in all. He just wanted that. Paul wanted them to have it all. You can just say that. He wanted them to have it all. Why did Paul want them to have the full knowledge? Why does he want it? What do you think? Why it's important to have the full knowledge of God? And that in the context of the whole epistle, it becomes clear. Because the truth is the best weapon against a lie. It is. The worldly philosophies, human reasoning, and man-made religion can only be rejected if we know the truth. And that's exactly why Germany is where it is. They don't know it. They have given it away. They have basically discarded the Bible and bought into all kinds of human philosophies and religions. So the first step to getting your life right is to know the will of God. Ephesians 5:18, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians chapter 1, there Paul prays or says that they would be filled with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Paul wanted them to have the full knowledge and understanding. And that was a problem in Colossae, that there were false teachers who were giving them worldly kinds of philosophies that could not produce holiness, not at all. Open chapter 2, verse 8. Look at that, what he says there. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophies and empty deception, according to the tradition of man, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. He warns them. What they really needed was definitely not the philosophies of men, but what they needed was a knowledge of God's will. You cannot be enriched without the full knowledge of God. We need the full knowledge of God. But it must be through the knowledge of His will, the Word of God. And that is where we need to be. So it's a priority for Paul. It was a priority that they grow spiritually. It was a top priority that every believer grows spiritually. That means that they will not be here where you were last year. You should not be at the same place. You should have grown. And if I come back next year, you would say, things have changed in my life. There's a story behind it. Everybody can tell a story of what happened this year and how we have grown. And the growth is not measured by how much you know, but it's measured by how much have you suffered, how much have you loved, how patient have you been. All those things. This is where we grow. This is where we grow. It is not the theological progress. It's really something else. So the third thing is the purpose of spiritual growth. What is the purpose? The purpose is to live a life that is fully pleasing to the Lord. Fully pleasing to the Lord. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That you might work in the manner worthy of the Lord. You want to, the growth is something Paul wanted every believer to be, to grow. And it's something that is not new. The believers are always to grow. It's not just to be saved. If you open up Ephesians 2, I mean, we are saved by grace through faith, right? Everybody of us agrees with that. By chapter 2, Ephesians 2, verses 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. So that's one of the goals, definitely, is that we would perform good works, which God actually prepared for us, so that we would walk in them. What are the good works? What are the good works? It has not so much to do with being productive in a sense, but it has to do with the attitude with which we are doing that. In most parts, it's also a spiritual aspect of it. Walk right is to be careful and wise. That we imitate Christ in what we do. It's so crucial that we imitate Christ, that we are concerned. You know, that's always something what I hear, you know, we want to make disciples, and then the next question I ask, of whom? Church leaders, of whom do you make disciples? Of yourself or of Christ? Of Christ. John the Baptist said it right when he said, I must decrease, he must increase. Christ must increase in our life. He must be the main focus. The aim is to please Him in every respect. We want to please Him and we want to be filled with the knowledge of God. So that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respect, bearing fruit in every good work, and increase in the knowledge of God. And this is actually what my heart's desire is with our ministry in Germany. It is that this really happens. And you, as a church, can get behind it by praying for us. A very simple prayer. Basically, the things which I have just read to you in the first chapter is if you pray for us in that way, I know our ministry would grow and succeed in many ways. We couldn't do it without it. So my challenge to you would be, please pray for us, the church in Berlin, the Evangeliumschristengemeinde in Hellersdorf, and the European Bible Training Center, that we will continually grow spiritually by walking worthy. That means that we do everything, every good work for Christ. Every good work for Christ, not for ourselves. You know, number don't matter. I read the bulletin, and the training center exists since now it's in the 11th year, and we expect our biggest class, incoming class we ever had, I think over 200 people, students, in the three locations together, which is quite a bit. We have 25 to 30 teachers, and so it's a lot going on there. And there's an easy thing, just look at the numbers and say, wow, it's great. And to not be concerned anymore about the individual person, that they grow spiritually. And you lose the sight of everything, and that goes so fast, and everything could go in the wrong direction. And so we do need the admonishment, the encouragement to stick to what we know is right from the scripture. And for instance, we had the first year, we had 20 students starting out, and 3 years or 4 years really later, we graduated three of them. Not a good ratio when you have, you know, just three from 20. That's not very happy ending. Even so, we were very thankful for the man. God knew exactly what he was doing, because he really opened our eyes to what we should be doing. We had we focused wrongly on the people. We thought we needed to achieve this, and he really wanted us to start here to grow slowly to the point where we can do the higher education, master's level education. And in June, just a month ago, we graduated 140 students. In 1 year, that's after, of course, years of training. That's so that was the biggest graduating class we ever had. And we were just thinking, when you hear the stories, you think, you know, that is what I want to hear at the graduation. I want to hear the stories of the students. One of the students, Tom, he came to us. He was he's a middle, probably at the end of his 30s. Has two children, two sons in his teens, and he said he prayed for years that he wanted to go to a Bible school and couldn't go because it was so far away with all that what he was doing. It was impossible to drive 6 hours back and forth every month, and then 2 weeks, full weeks of seminars in the year. It just was impossible with his workload and church and the family. So he said, but that year he was convinced, I will do it. It's so important for me to learn the Word of God and to be prepared as a preacher. And that year, our Bible school moved 15 minutes away from him. We didn't know about him, and he didn't know about us until that we would do it. So he came to us with his testimony. We were excited. 2 months into the studies, his son was diagnosed with leukemia. And for 8 months, we prayed with him, with the family. And the testimony was this. We saw a movie at the end. The students put it together. And in the movie, his son was in the hospital speaking to us and thanking us for praying for him while he was going through leukemia. The last we heard of him, his bones were decaying because the treatment was so strong that his bones were falling apart. And, you know, with son of 12 and parents, I mean, we are parents, you know, we are gripped by that. But he said, because of the study of the Word of God and the rigorous training in the EBGC, he was able to go through it, and with a prayer and the Word of God, he was able to get through it. And so you hear stories after stories like this, where the Word of God has really changed the people. And you know, that is what we're talking about, to get a deeper knowledge of him and to endure. The fruit is not seen in big numbers. The fruit is seen by the changed people. And that is what we are excited about. So please pray for us that our attitude is an attitude of worship to God, that we are seen by our love for the brethren. And remember, it is so easy to really get complacent and not love. It is so easy. And then also to pray for us to keep an eternal perspective on the life and ministry. It is very easy to become satisfied with the things of this world and then just lose track, that we keep an eternal perspective. And that's really, if you pray for those things, for our training center in Berlin and Zurich and Rhineland, you have done us a great service. And we are so grateful for what God has done in the ministry. And and it is a blessing for us to be here and to understand. I mean, the church in the United States and here has really helped even the training center to start. And they have the vision, and we were able to do it. But today, we are really also praying that the German church understands and gets the vision for that. Even so, it's a weak church, but that they understand that they need to train their own people for the work of the ministry and get behind it, not only just that they want the training, but also physically in the sense that they support it financially and in every other way they can. And if please pray for that. Let me pray at the end, and if you have questions, maybe, I don't know, afterwards, yeah, let me pray. Father God, it's indeed a blessing to be able to come before you and to be reminded of your goodness and kindness to us, that you have given us the word of God, that you have given us your word, your son, the spirit, and that we have everything to life and godliness. There's nothing we have to really look for. We just have to take it and apply it to our lives. And Lord, that we will not be undisciplined, but that we are disciplined, that we focus our hearts and minds on you and on the word of God. We thank you for your goodness and kindness to us and for the church you've given. Also here, in Jesus' name, amen.